Good morning. Good morning, and welcome again to Glenkirk this morning. As we are in this series of joy, and some verses from Philippians have appeared on our walls as we continue in this series. You know, we usually think of joy as a road that leads us upwards. I mean, think about the words and the phrases that we use to describe joy. We talk about the heights of joy and the depths of sorrow. We describe joyful moments as mountaintops and sad moments as valleys. We talk about life having ups and downs, the ups, of course, being times of joy and the downs being times of sadness. And we all seem to assume that the path to joy is a path that leads us up. And the one obstacle that often blocks us in that upward path to joy, more than any other obstacle, is other people. If only I didn't have such an incompetent boss, or an unreasonable teacher, or overprotective parents, or an unfair coach, I would be able to move up into the heights of joy. In fact, we tend to divide people into two categories: those who contribute to this upward quest for joy, and those who block us in this upward quest for joy. Sometimes this becomes the basis of strife and hostility in our relationships and in our communities. This is how workplaces become hostile, how friend groups part ways, how families begin to fragment. As one of my friends said after serving for several years on the board of directors of his local Little League Baseball board of directors, wherever two or three are gathered, there you will find politics. We envision joy in life as just one more step up the ladder. And we view those who block us in that upward mobility as people who are depriving us from joy. Well, today we are in week 3 of a 9-week series called Joy from the Book of Philippians in the Bible. And Philippians is one of 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul that we have in the New Testament part of our Bibles. And Paul wrote this particular letter while he was locked up in a Roman prison cell. And he sent this letter to the church that he had started in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. And today we reach perhaps the heart of Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians. And we'll discover today that the mindset of Jesus takes us down instead of up in the pursuit of joy. And so if you would you stand with me as I read our text today from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You can be seated. The first four verses of chapter 2 are trying to motivate us to adopt the mindset of Jesus in life and in our relationships. He uses a series of if statements that all describe things that are already ours in Christ as followers of Jesus. In fact, his appeal in verse 1 is very subtly Trinitarian. We have the encouragement that comes through Jesus. We have the love that comes from God. We have a common sharing or a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And in addition to this, we have tenderness and compassion. And then in verse 2, it's almost as if Paul says, and if that's not enough, do it for me. Make my joy complete. All leading to verse 5, where he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset that Jesus had. So it's really not hard to understand his point. That God calls us to adopt the mindset of Jesus in our relationships with the people in our lives. To adopt his mindset in our relationships with each other. And the word mindset in verse 5 is really the key word of these first 5 verses. You see, your mindset is your particular way of looking at life. It's like your worldview or your paradigm. Our mindset is the lens that we look at life through. It's the mental framework that we use to make sense out of our experiences in life. So if our mindset is that life is a battle, we will interpret all of our experiences as fights, and we will treat our relationships as conquests. If our mindset is that life is a game, we'll treat all of our experiences as a competition, and we'll constantly be maneuvering strategically to come out on top in our relationships. If we view our mindset of life is that it's a playground, we'll do all that we can to avoid difficulty and pain and challenges, and we'll treat our relationships as opportunities for our own gratification. You get the idea. Here, the Bible is urging us to let go of these other mindsets and to begin to adopt the mindset of Jesus in our relationships and in our lives. And it begs the question of what exactly was Jesus' mindset. And that brings us to Philippians 2, 6 through 11, perhaps the most important part of Philippians. Entire books have been written on these few verses. And nearly all Bible scholars agree that Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is actually a quotation from a worship song that the earliest Christians sang about Jesus. You see, to demonstrate Jesus' mindset, Paul quotes the lyrics of a worship song that was already well known to the Philippian Christians. I've mentioned before that our worship together, when we come together, it doesn't just express our faith, that it forms us in our faith. In fact, that's one reason why we worship together frequently, because it shapes us and forms us into particular kinds of people. That what we believe to be true about God and life and each other flows out of our common worship of God as we gather together. And this particular worship song that Paul is quoting here lifts up Jesus as the ultimate example of someone who did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, as the ultimate example of someone who humbly valued others above himself. And for Paul, the lyrics of this song capture the mindset of Jesus, the mindset Paul is inviting us to begin to adopt in our lives and in our relationships. The first half of this worship song focuses on what Jesus did to live out his mindset. And the second half of the song focuses on how God the Father responded to what Jesus did as Jesus lived out his mindset. So what was Jesus' mindset? This worship song describes it in 3 different ways. First, Jesus' mindset was focused on giving instead of getting. Giving instead of getting. We see this in verse 6. The opening of this worship song describes Christ before he became a human being. Verse 6 is describing Christ's pre-existence as the eternal Son of God, as we've sung about this morning, the second person of the Trinity. Before Christ came into our world on that first Christmas, he already existed in very nature God. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the English word translated nature in verse 6 is a translation of a Greek word called morphe. And morphe is what we get our English word morphology or metamorphosis from. And in ancient Greek, this word morphe was used to describe the essential nature of a thing that made that thing what it was. Prior to becoming a human being in the womb of Mary, Christ possessed all of the essential attributes and characteristics that make God, God. There's nothing essential to God's nature that Christ did not already possess before he became a human being. Christ has existed for all of eternity in very nature God. And throughout church history, verse 6 has been a key verse to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is fully God against those who would claim that he was less than God. However, even though Christ possessed all of the essential characteristics that make God God, he didn't consider this status as something to be used for his own personal advantage. He didn't see his equality to God the Father as something to be clutched and held on to further his own personal agenda. Instead, he saw his equality to God the Father as an opportunity to give instead of an opportunity to get. Sometimes I think that when we think about God, we assume that God is just like we would be if we were God. We imagine what it would be like to be God, and we think about all the things we get. And if we're honest, most of us would be like Bruce Nolan in the 2003 film Bruce Almighty, that we would use God's attributes to further our career, to get back at those who were mean to us, to clear the path through traffic on our morning commute so we didn't have to be stuck in traffic. We would use God's attributes to get instead of to give. But that's not how God is like. The mindset of Jesus was to use his equality with God to give. And by adopting the mindset of Jesus in life and in our relationships means living lives that are focused on giving instead of focused on getting. Of course, we're not equal to God as Jesus was and is, but we all have our own status, our own resources as human beings, some a little more, some a little less. And the mindset of Jesus is to look at life through the lens of giving, to see what we have as something entrusted to us to share with others, rather than merely to be used to further our own ambitions. And when we view life through the lens of giving, we find that there is joy in sharing who we are and what we have with others as God leads us. Jesus focused on giving instead of getting. The second way that this song describes Jesus' mindset is that his mindset was focused on serving instead of taking. Serving instead of taking. Instead of holding on to the honor and privileges that go with being equal to God, verse 7 says that Jesus made himself nothing. Some English Bible translations translate it, he emptied himself. Christ emptied himself of his rights and his privileges that belong to him being in very nature God. And it doesn't mean that Christ stopped being God, but he means he surrendered his right to use those characteristics while he was on earth. Christ did not draw on his divine abilities during his time on earth. Instead, he accepted the limitations of becoming a fully human person. But Christ didn't just become any human being. According to verse 7, he became the lowest kind of human being, a servant or a slave. He who existed in very nature God, higher than any other being in the universe, voluntarily chose the status of a slave, a servant of others. And when we adopt his mindset, we too will become servants who serve the needs of other people. I thought about this on Friday, and I came to Thelma Stone's memorial service here in this room on Friday, a charter member of Glenkirk, who along with her husband Clint has been at this church from the very beginning and who has served the needs of people within this congregation. I saw it yesterday at a memorial service for the Johnson family, as so many of you surrounded this family to serve their needs during this time of grieving. I saw it when I came a couple of times in the evening when we were housing more than 200 homeless people. So many of you came to serve their needs through food and giving them towels, APU nursing students and professors to give them health care. I see it when you work with kids and students in our ministries. I see it with our lay counselors as they meet with people. I see it in your financial giving as you share what you earn as an act of worship to enable this church to do its work. I sense it from our staff committed to an attitude of servanthood, serving instead of taking. You know, tomorrow we remember the dream of Dr. Martin Luther King. A dream that still we have far to go in our culture. And one of my favorite MLK quotes is Dr. King saying, "Everyone can be great because anybody can serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love to serve, and that will make you great." King tried to live his life by that principle, and he learned it from the Savior that he followed, Jesus, who adopted this as his mindset. Christ's mindset was focused on serving instead of taking. And finally, the third way this song describes the mindset of Jesus is that Jesus' mindset was focused on costly obedience instead of the easy way. Costly obedience. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to God, even to the point of death on a cross. This is the final stage in Christ's descent from the top to the bottom. Not only did he who is fully God become fully human and empty himself of his right to use his divine attributes, and not only did he adopt the status of a servant in order to serve the needs of others, but he also humbled himself by becoming obedient to the plan of God, even to the point of a humiliating death. You know, this word humble in verse 8 was never used in a positive way in the ancient world until the Christians came along. People back then believed that humility was a sign of weakness, something to be avoided at all costs, something that was degrading and fit only for slaves. And many people in our culture believe the same thing about humility, that it's a weakness, that you'll never get ahead in life if you're humble. But in the Bible, humility is a virtue that's good for us and good for our relationships and good for our communities. And the Bible teaches that humility is a virtue because we follow a Savior who humbled himself. He humbled himself by obeying God's plan, even to the point of death. He was obedient to the plan of God to die for the sins of the human race, my sins and your sins. And crucifixion on a Roman cross, executed by the state, marked the final stage in Christ's descent from the top to the bottom. It's hard to imagine anyone could have started any higher than being in very nature God and descended any lower than death on a Roman cross. See, adopting Jesus' mindset means costly obedience. Obeying God is easy when it doesn't cost us anything. But it's when obedience costs that it is a challenge. As Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambitions. Take up your cross daily and follow me." Obedience is costly when it means saying no to something that we want. When it means risking our ambitions and our advancement and even our safety at times to obey God. So these three actions of Jesus reveal his mindset and give us a lens, a paradigm, a mindset for how to live our lives. Jesus focused on giving, serving, and costly obedience. And that brings us to a major transition in the worship song. Because while verses 6 through 8 focus on the mindset of Jesus and what it led him to do, verses 9 and 11 through 11 focus on how God the Father responded to the mindset of Jesus. How did God respond? God exalted Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, verse 9 says, by raising Jesus from the dead and lifting Jesus up as he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, Christ's rightful place. God exalted Jesus. This is how God the Father honored that mindset. See, the Bible consistently teaches that the way up in God's economy takes us downwards. Jesus said in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, if anyone wants to be first, that person must be last, the servant of all. And Jesus didn't just teach this principle, he lived this principle. And so for us today as his followers, it's really a question of whether we truly believe that's the way life works. Christian author Dallas Willard used to say that it's easy to believe that Jesus is Savior, but sometimes we struggle to believe that Jesus was smart, that he understood how life worked. In fact, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Willard says, saying Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for someone who has to hesitate in saying that Jesus was smart. He was not just nice, he was brilliant. He knew how life worked. Do we really believe that Jesus understood how life works? We look around and it's the prideful and the grasping who seem to be exalted and get ahead in life. It's the ambitious and the assertive who climb over other people who rise to honor and privilege. It's those who use their positions to get what they want. It's those who refuse to serve but take instead. It's those who avoid costly obedience and find easy shortcuts who seem to get ahead in life. And so it's difficult for us to adopt the mindset of Jesus and to believe that he really understands how life works. According to verses 10 and 11 of this worship song, by exalting Jesus, God has given Jesus the highest name. And the name here isn't the name Jesus, it's the name Lord. You see, this part of the worship song is actually echoing an Old Testament verse from the prophet Isaiah. And if you put these verses side by side, you can see in Isaiah 45, this is God himself speaking. When he says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say to me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. Once again, this worship song could not make a stronger statement about Christ being fully God in addition to being fully human. You see, God not only exalted Jesus, God also promises to vindicate Jesus as the rightful Lord of all, to vindicate Jesus as Lord. All of creation, this song says, will someday acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. That phrase, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that pretty much includes everybody and everything. Every angel and every demon. Every king and every president who's ever been. Every queen, every prime minister, every billionaire, every emperor who has ever lived. All will bow before Christ's majesty and acknowledge his lordship. And that doesn't mean that everyone will be doing it joyfully. It's saying that even those who hated Jesus, even those who rejected his offer of grace, even those who mocked his sacrifice and resisted his work in the world will one day have no other option than to acknowledge Christ as rightful Lord of all of creation. And that this will vindicate Christ as the rightful Lord of the universe. And God promises that he will also vindicate his followers who adopt this mindset. That when we adopt the mindset to give instead of get, some people will take from us. When we adopt the mindset of Jesus to serve instead of take, some people will use that as an opportunity to try to trample us. When we adopt the mindset of Jesus of costly obedience to God instead of looking for shortcuts, some people will mock us and resist us for the decisions we make to follow Jesus. And God promises to vindicate those who adopt this mindset, just as he promises to vindicate Jesus as rightful Lord of the universe. So again, the real question is whether or not we really believe that this is how life will work. Do we really believe that this is how, in God's economy, things will end up? In the life of Jesus, we see that the path towards joy is a path that doesn't lead us up, climbing over others, but it's a path that leads us down, adopting the mindset of the one we follow. Focusing on giving instead of getting, serving instead of taking, costly obedience to God instead of looking for shortcuts. And our world tries to mold us into the mindset of getting, into trampling others to take, and into looking for the easy way. Our world tries to convince us that this is the path to joy, climbing over others. But because Jesus adopted the mindset that he did, God exalted Jesus and raised him up. And God promises that he will vindicate Jesus as Lord of all, just as he promises to lift us up and vindicate us as we live in obedience. It's a crisis of faith for many believers. Do I truly, truly believe this? The great thing about mindsets is they can change. We don't have to spend our entire life living the mindsets that we've been handed by our world, by our culture, by the media, even by our parents or by our communities. We can grow in our mindset, gradually in discipleship, learning to adopt the mindset of Jesus. And as we do, we will find joy to be our constant companion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, the descent that he took in order to reach us, to become one of us, to serve, it's he who we want to follow. Thank you that he promises to be with us always through his Spirit, in front and behind, in every situation, in every relationship. Teach us, God, to hear the voice and whisper of your Spirit to adopt his mindset as we do. For we pray these things in his name.